should desire to be soul winners for Jesus, because indeed he has done so much for us. Because he has saved us, we should be interested in sharing that gift of salvation by sharing the gospel with others. Our salvation should mean so much to us that it motivates and constrains us to want to tell that old story, that wonderful story of love, so what we are experiencing can also be experienced by others. And I trust that our salvation is so meaningful to us and so dear to us that sincerely and authentically we have the deep desire to want to share the means by which we experience that salvation with others. I mentioned periodically the passion that Paul possessed for his Israelite brethren in wanting to share the gospel with them. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So he had a deep, passionate desire that his fellow Israelites could be saved. Go back to Romans chapter 9. He even went this far. He was saying, in essence, if I could ensure that they would accept the gospel of Christ and obey it so they could be saved, I'd be willing, if necessary, to forfeit my own salvation in the interest of promoting their salvation. You know, that's saying a lot. Of course, God doesn't ask us to do that, and we don't really want to forfeit our salvation, but he does want us to maintain an active, ongoing desire to share the gospel with those who are lost. Because it remains true, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In order for that to be done, we must cooperate with and partner with God in carrying out this awesome responsibility. Thank you, Brother Clifford, for leading us in that song and in all of the other songs as well. Appreciate the scripture reading by Brother Robert Frazier, and appreciate the very meaningful and well thought out prayer led by Brother Gary Davis. And I appreciate your participation actively thus far in our evening worship. I want to talk about a character that is one of my favorite Bible characters. We know him. He might be regarded by some as being a little on the strange side, an enigmatic figure, maybe somewhat shrouded in mystery, but a very fascinating character indeed, but one who has a lot to teach us. There are a number of characters in Scripture that we can learn from and that we should strive to be like, that we should endeavor to emulate, to imitate, and be like them. When it comes to faith, I would really like to be like Abraham. We call Abraham the father of the faithful. When it comes to purity, Joseph is a great one to emulate, not just by young people, but by older folk as well. That was his badge of honor, purity. And by so doing, he has earned for him a sacred niche in spiritual history. So if you want to be like Joseph, then strive to be like Joseph. And I have tremendous admiration for Daniel. Daniel, one of Sister Bessie Daniel's favorite Bible characters. You love Daniel, don't you, Bessie? I do too. But what stands out among a number of different positive quality traits in Daniel's life is courage. Courage. Daniel stood for his convictions. He was not afraid. He was not afraid of kings. He was not afraid of lions. Daniel was courageous. And so we hear the expression as we are motivated, dare to be a Daniel. Stand up for your convictions. We need more Christians like that. Not just young people who will dare to be a Daniel, but we need older folk who will dare to be a Daniel. And I admire the equal courage exemplified by those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their faith, their courage was equal to and in a sense excelled that exemplified by Daniel. Now, and I'm not trying to shortcut Daniel, but those boys were facing a hot, fiery furnace. I think I probably would rather tangle with a few lions than to be thrown in a fiery furnace. That's not a very good choice, but if I had my druthers, I think I'd rather tangle with those lions, Drexel, than to be thrown in the fire. But it took courage, regardless. Y'all saw the news report last week. There was a mountain lion that attacked this hiker or jogger. And he had a tough time with that cat. He hit him in the head when the cat had his teeth clamped down onto his arm. And then he also, and he was fighting for his life. And I admire his courage. But he ended up taking his bare hands and he choked that cat to death. That took a lot of courage. Brother William, I probably would have had a pretty tough time at this age doing it. But a few years back, I could have dealt equally with that cat. I believe I could have. But I just admire those wonderful biblical characters. I have a lot of admiration for Moses and the restraint he's exhibited under tremendous pressure. Moses is described as the meekest man on earth. Not the weakest man on earth, but the meekest man on earth. Meekness signifies strength under control. You can't lead through the wilderness for 40 years from 2 to 2.5 or 3 million folk without having yourself together, without being in control. Of course, now he did hit the rock when he should have spoken to the rock, but I still admire the meekness exhibited by Moses. And there are many other Bible characters that we could speak of. We could speak of the stalwart soldier, Joshua, who was the general of the Israelite army, and his skill in lead God's people and God's troops. I admire him. But the character we're going to talk about this evening is a character of a different nature, different kind. This is a guy called Enoch. Enoch, he's a very interesting character. He is the second specific character that is listed in the Great Hall of the Faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, he is the one we want to focus our attention on. But before we look again at Hebrews 11 and verses 5 and 6, let us look at a prerequisite passage in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Gives us some additional insight into Enoch and his life and his relationship with God. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. The Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah." Y'all know Methuselah, don't you?
Yes, sir.
And what Methuselah best known or is best known for? What is he best known for?
Methuselah.
What is that?
Old age.
He lived, the oldest man whose age is recorded in sacred scripture, lived for 969 years. That's lived almost 1,000 years. Enoch at 65 had Methuselah. Enoch was just 3 years younger than I am. And I assume that Enoch, this was his first child, apparently. Now, what is very fascinating to me was and is the relationship that Enoch sustained with God over a protracted period of time. You know, sometimes we come in and we go out, we are faithful for a while, we fall away, that we renew our faithfulness. But it seems that Enoch maintained a spirit of faithfulness for 300 years. He was 65 when Methuselah was born. And verse 22 says, "He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he also had sons and daughters." Now, here's the interesting thing. Verse 23, "All the days of Enoch were 365 years." Now, something happened to Enoch. Something Enoch experienced that had never been experienced before and has rarely been experienced since. Enoch didn't die a regular death. Didn't die at all. You know, we had Brother Charles Edward Rux Sr.'s funeral here on yesterday, but they didn't have a funeral or a burial ceremony for Enoch, because this elusive figure did not die. You said, well, if he didn't die, what happened to him? He was what you call translated. Translated. The Bible says in verse 24, which corresponds to verse number 5 of Hebrews 11, Enoch walked with God, had a good relationship with him, and he was not. God took him. That is analogous to Enoch was translated. God took him. He was not. One day he just disappeared. God exempted Enoch from death. So Enoch, you're such a good guy. We have such a great relationship. We have such a great interaction with each other. We have such great love and respect for each other that Enoch, I'm going to exempt you from death. And so one day he just disappeared. And I can imagine Mrs. Enoch said, what happened to my husband? And she probably inaugurated a search party. Enoch disappeared mysteriously. Nobody knew where he was. And the reason I say that, she probably got a search party together and might some of the children. Methuselah might have been one of the ones who walked through the woods and up the hillsides and the mountainsides trying to find his daddy. And the reason I believe that they had search parties out looking for him is because he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Then going to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and here it is, and was not found. That signifies that he was sought for. They searched for Enoch, but their efforts met with no success. They tried to find Enoch, but he was not found. How come? Why was he not found? He was not found because, what's the reason? Because God had translated him. Now, what about translate? What does that mean, God translated him? I was somewhat surprised some time ago when I looked up the word, but it fits very closely the description that is given of Enoch in the Bible. We know ordinarily what translate means, to change words from one language into another language. To explain something in a way that is easier to understand. You know, translate that for me. I can translate a few things. I'm not necessarily good at translating. I can help people understand some things better. But that's not the end of translation. Translation is also defined as to bear, remove, or change from one place, state, form, or appearance to another. Transfer, transform. Indeed, Enoch was removed. Enoch was changed from one place to another, because God took him home with him, apparently. But furthermore, translate is defined as to convey, listen to this, to convey to heaven or to a non-temporal condition without death. I think that fits it to a T. That's what happened. Enoch, God conveyed him to heaven from an earthly, non-temporal condition on this terrestrial ball without him having to experience death. He was not found because God had translated. Now, the thing that is important that we want to focus on for just a moment is not the fact that he was translated, is not the fact that he went home to be with God, is not the fact that he was searched for and couldn't be found, but we want to focus on why, the reason why he was translated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's why he had such a good relationship with God. He pleased God. But he had the position of another prerequisite that enabled him to please God. Notice, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So now we can automatically conclude that Enoch had enormous faith. And we draw that deduction from the fact that Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can't please him. You know, that was true then, back in the antediluvian period, before the flood. That is equally true now. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot please God without having faith. Because the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is literally impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch realized that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I wish I had the total template of Enoch's life and all of the principles he espoused and lived by so that I could seek to duplicate it with exactitude. But really I don't need that because I have everything I need now in the Word of God so that I can exemplify the same kind of faith that was exhibited by Enoch. And I can please God to the same degree. You know, Enoch didn't have the benefit of being a Christian. He didn't have the benefit of knowing Jesus. But we have all spiritual blessings that are resident in Christ at our availability. And it is possible for us to please God. It is possible for us, and I'm sure that we are seeking to diligently do those things that are pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And we are seeking for the reward. And it's not a temporal reward. It's not a reward that is subject to deterioration and corruption. This is an eternal reward, a reward eternal in the heavens. If we be faithful until death, unto death in reality, if it leads to our death, then we are promised that crown of life that fades not away. I want us to strive to be like Enoch. I want us to emulate him by demonstrating faithful adherence to his plan each and every day of our lives. I want us to strive to please him above pleasing everybody else. We want to please our mamas. We want to please our dads. We want to please our wives. We want to please our husbands. And Paul particularizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. And he's talking about the difference in one who is married and one who is not married. And I mention this for a specific purpose. Paul said in verse 33, but he who is married cares about the things of the world or secular, material things, how he may please his wife. And every husband wants to please his wife. He might not succeed at it all of the time, but he has the desire to please his wife. And the same thing is true with a wife who is married. Verse 34 says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin, or between a wife and one who is not married. He said the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. In reality, she has a greater opportunity to devote her time to the Lord because she's not distracted by to please her husband. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And you can devote yourself more single-mindedly to the service to God if you are unmarried than if you are married. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's altogether fitting and proper that a woman who is married strives to please her husband, that a husband who is married strives to please his wife. But all of us, no matter what our marital status, no matter if we are married or single, no matter if we are super single, as Brother Harvey Jackson used to term it, or a dynamic duo in the marriage relationship, all of us should strive to and commit ourselves to pleasing the Lord. Jesus shows the highest example of one who sought to live each and every day in such a way as to secure the approval of his Father, being pleasing to him. And that's why on two separate occasions, in Matthew chapter 3, after the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan, and in Matthew chapter 7, after the transfiguration, both instances, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God could have said that very same thing about Enoch. He could have said, "Enoch, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He said that in Matthew chapter 7. He said it in Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5. But he added something to it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And if you want to be well pleasing to the Father, hear the Son and direct your life according to his precepts and his commands. Follow his example, but also I challenge you this evening to follow the illustrious example that has been left for us as a pattern by Enoch. Notice, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I trust that each and every day you are diligently seeking the Lord, diligently seeking to do his will, diligently seeking to live a life that is well-pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Amen. If you've not been exemplifying this kind of faith, why not start this evening? If you have left the tested path of faith and gone back into the world, if you are not as committed as you used to be, why not renew your commitment this evening through repentance, confession, and prayer, as we together stand and as we sing. Stand.